In between our long sermon series going through 1 and 2 Kings and our celebration of the King of Kings at Christmas time, we're looking at some topics about healthy church life. And we've looked at elders last week. This week we'll look at deacons. I think next week we'll look at the topic of spiritual gifts. But in everything, we want to see Jesus. That's our heart. These are not just ancillary topics, you know, little tips and techniques that God gives us for this or that. Everything that we have when it comes to healthy church really is related to Jesus and comes from Him. They are reverberations of Christ, His life, His cross, His resurrection, His ascension, His present reign and power. Now, we are jumping into the early parts of Acts, and if we were reading Acts through from the beginning, here's some things we would be observing. That Luke is describing for us, through different stories, this theme of growth through adversity. So, adversity has come to the first church in Jerusalem through persecution. It has also come to that early church through deceit, Ananias and Sapphira, trying to lie about their faithfulness to God. And now we'll see adversity come in a third way, but also with that adversity, the grace of God preserving His church and saving more and more people. So, again, we're in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. I'll read through Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Oh Lord, that is our prayer, that we would see the number of disciples of Jesus multiply greatly, that the word of God, like a vital force, would grow and expand and impact more and more lives, that even in our day, when darkness seems to prevail, we would see revival birthed. And Lord, we pray that it would begin among us, that Christ would be sanctified as high and holy and glorious in our lives, that we would seek Him, we would serve Him individually and corporately, even when it comes to matters of officers of church leadership. I pray that we would sense Your calling on our lives, that You would work among us through the reading and preaching of Your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Melissa and I, my wife Melissa, if you don't know her, lived in St. Louis for 3 years, going to seminary, and we lived on campus. And when we first arrived on campus, I think even from day one, we realized that something unusual was happening in that community of families that lived on campus. As soon as a moving truck pulled into the parking lot, and this was happening all the time, people coming and going, especially at semester breaks, every able-bodied man would just immediately drop what they were doing, you know, throw their backpack in their apartment and run towards the moving truck. They didn't run away from the moving truck. They ran towards the moving truck. Their lives were just on hold for a moment until everything was emptied out of that moving truck, or everything was emptied out of the apartment into the moving truck. It was this sort of unspoken rule. This is just what we do for one another. No one complained, and interestingly, no one organized. It just happened. A moving truck rolls in, every guy on campus drops what they're doing, and we're unloading boxes maybe for an hour. It was part of the culture of the place, and this is the key, because it was part of the identity of the people. They thought of themselves, and I was kind of sucked along into this current as well, as servants. Who are we? We are servants. That is who we are in Jesus Christ. The New Testament word for this is a deacon. They were deacons. Our English word deacon is just stolen straight out of the Greek language. It means a lowly servant, somebody that waits on tables. Like Jesus, we are called to be servants as part of our very identity in Christ. Not merely looking out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Christians ought to be those who are reflecting the servant heart of our Lord Jesus. In other words, happy to take the lowest place. Happy to do the dirtiest job. Happy to serve others, and this is the test, isn't it? Even when no one is watching and no one knows what you're doing, right? It's all behind the scenes. Today we're talking about church deacons and some of the nuances of that as an office of church leadership. But importantly and crucially, it is built on a foundation of Christ and our identity in Christ, of which the New Testament has so much to say. Jesus was a servant. I don't know if that's how you think of Jesus, but you ought to think of him that way. Jesus was one who set aside his own prerogatives, his own personal interests, even the things that he by rights deserved, and made himself low, made himself nothing, so that he might serve us in our deepest need, even going to the cross in our place. And if we would be his followers, if we would be disciples of Jesus, then that same pattern of life, that same identity is incumbent upon us. And that makes the whole Christian community countercultural. How cool is it when we as a church live in a way that just makes no sense to a watching world? I have been watching a little bit of football over the last few weeks, maybe like you. Burger King is advertising a lot, and what is the Burger King advertisement? You rule, right? You rule. Have it your way. At BK, right? Have it your way. That's the message of the world. You're in charge. You're great. Come to Burger King and mix and match and choose exactly what you want. We will make you feel like a king. How different what Jesus says in this piercing question from Luke 22:27. He asks this question, who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? If you ask Burger King, what is their answer? Well, obviously, the one who reclines at table and has people, you know, waiting on their every need. But if you look at Jesus, you come to a different conclusion, and that's where he leaves us. He says, basically, according to the world, isn't the one who reclines at table, but I am among you as one who serves. That word for service also is related to the word deacon. It's the verbal root. Just as it's clear that all of us are servants if we are going to be followers of Christ, so it is also clear in the New Testament that some of us are called to a position of servant leadership, which the New Testament refers to as the office of deacon. Now, admittedly, there is very little information about deacons in the New Testament. We have exactly two explicit references that are undisputable. Philippians 1:1, Paul addresses the deacons in his greeting to the church at Philippi at the beginning of his letter. Paul, an apostle or bondservant of Christ Jesus, Paul and Timothy, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers, that would be church elders, and the deacons. Doesn't tell us anything about them other than they exist in Philippi and they're important. And of course, what we read a moment ago, Joe Stachowski from 1 Timothy chapter 3, giving us character qualities for those who would serve in this role. But there's a passage in Acts, which we read a moment ago, which, although the word or noun deacon is not used, I believe is intentionally given to us from Luke, the author, to show us how we can organize our life as a local church in a way that will promote flourishing and more people coming to know the Lord through this church office of deacon. Now, the word deacon is not used, but if you read it in Greek, you'd see right away that a related noun is used, diakonia. You see the similarity. It means service. Or the verb, diakonein, to serve. I think what Luke is doing is he's trying to tell a story in a historically accurate way. At a time before, there were either elders or deacons. Sort of call them proto-elders and proto-deacons. But he's trying to tell this story in a way that's instructive for the church, giving us a model that we can follow so that we, like the church in Jerusalem, would flourish and see many come to know the Lord. So that's our topic of today is church deacons. And one of the things we can see right away in Acts chapter 6 is the need for deacons. Let me read again Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now let's pause there. We're actually getting a great view into the heartbeat of the office of church deacon in this problem that has arisen, this complaint that has arisen in Jerusalem. You might put it like this. What is the underlying principle at bedrock behind this passage? It is that like oxygen to the human body, or like sunlight to growing plants, so is the teaching of the Bible to the souls of Christians. Without it, we wither up. Without it, we cease to grow. Without it, the movement and message of Jesus in the world comes to a grinding halt. Without the ministry of the Word of God, no growth, no life, no conversion. We just wither away. And so, the church must prioritize the ministry of the Word. Now, you might be thinking, this sounds a lot like last week. And you're right. Last week, we looked at a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. That says, Christ has given to the church people who minister the Word of God, apostles and prophets and evangelists, and for our purposes, significantly, pastors and teachers. What do these people do? What is the effect of their ministry as they teach the Word of God? It is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. By the way, ministry there, diakonia. In other words, Jesus gives pastors to empower the whole church to be active in ministry. The Holy Spirit, according to Acts 20:28, makes some men elders or overseers to shepherd the church of God. And that's not just soul care. That is shepherding them into a fruitful and vibrant ministry. Now, on the one hand, pastor elders in the local church are just like every other Christian in Christ's church. We are saved by grace and given gifts of the Holy Spirit to serve the body, just like everyone. But on the other hand, there is a uniqueness to the gifts of teaching the Bible, word ministry. Because like vinegar on baking soda, or a spark plug in the fuel of your car, it is the ministry of the word that empowers and enables and equips the whole body to function and flourish in ministry. And so we see what the apostles understood in this crisis. When a church's teachers stop teaching, it's not just their gifts that lie dormant. Ultimately, it is everyone's gifts that will lie dormant when the teachers stop teaching. This was a fight that they needed to fight, and like the apostles, this is a fight that we as a church need to fight as well. Pastor elders need to fight against sins that would hinder the ministry of the word, sins like distraction and laziness or just discouragement. People want to just give up. Pastors and elders need to fight through circumstances that would hinder the ministry of the word. essential things. They're not wrong, but they're difficult. Providing for your family and the weakness of your body and navigating a full schedule, sometimes over full. We only ever have 24 hours in the day and no one gets a minute more. But I want to say more than that, that a local church has a responsibility in this to fight right alongside the pastors and elders. And deacons, the office of deacon, is in part how a church fights alongside the pastors and elders. We see here the need for deacons. We also see here the work of deacons in Acts chapter 6. There are actually three challenges, and I want to unpack each one because each of these interrelated challenges in Acts 6 shows us a picture of the work of deacons in the church today. The first challenge is very obvious. It's a challenge of hunger. It's no small thing when people are going hungry, especially in a day and age when there is no social safety net, when there isn't SNAP benefits, when there may not be food banks scattered around the town. And so the first thing that we need to know about deacons is leaning into this care element. What do deacons do in the life of the church? They care for people in need. Historically, Christian denominations have put a lot of emphasis on this aspect of deacons, and I think they're right to do so. For example, one Presbyterian denomination, just to quote what they say, what is a deacon? It is an office of sympathy and service after the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's helpful. An office of sympathy and service. Hunger is a big deal. First century widows were very vulnerable. Notice that there was never any question whether the church was responsible to meet this need, only how the church was going to responsibly meet this need. When I think about Three Crosses, I think we have a great opportunity to grow in this area. Appointing deacons who will oversee some of the care of the congregation. I can think of three things right off the top of my head that we could use help with today, and maybe we need to revisit this at a members' meeting. We could use help with evaluating and acting on requests for assistance. Evaluating and acting on requests for assistance. It's not uncommon, whether from our members or people kind of connected to our church family more broadly, or even just people in the community that have no connection to this church, calling us up. Usually, Pastor Corey and I get these phone calls. I need help. I need money. I have bills I can't pay. Please, can you help me? Now, we love to help people, but this is a great thing if we could delegate this and empower deacons in this ministry of evaluating and acting on requests for help. Similar, or kind of in the same vein, visiting people that are in need, people that are recovering from surgery, people perhaps that are disabled and can't get out to gather with the church like they need to. Now, we want to visit those people too, but how awesome would it be to have servant-hearted, servant-minded people that were devoted to visiting people that couldn't easily or regularly gather. I think of a third thing, coordinating rides for people. That week by week, there are people that want to come to church, but perhaps they don't have available rides. I would love to have someone we could appoint to these ministries, even in the year to come, a deacon of benevolence, call it, who would care for people like we see here in Acts 6 and glorify Jesus by being model servants. Not only is this a food crisis, though, there's a second crisis interwoven with the food crisis, and that is a unity crisis. You get the sense of what I'm talking about, that in the Jerusalem church, while all the people that were members of this church were Jewish, they weren't ethnically homogenous by any stretch. Think back to the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out and Peter preached the gospel and so many were saved. It tells us in Acts 2, 5, and 6 that people were gathered from every nation and all sorts of different languages were being spoken in Jerusalem on that day. And so into the church, people saved out of all sorts of ethnic backgrounds. Broadly speaking, Luke draws attention to two major categories, Hebrews and Hellenists. Hebrews, those who are probably more local to Judea and spoke Aramaic, and Hellenists, those who were at least culturally more at home in the broader Greek world and spoke Greek. They're all Jews, but there is a divide amongst their community. And it is the work of deacons to heal that divide, to be a glue that holds that body together. Probably the majority of the congregation were in the Hebrews camp. We can't say that for sure. I think it stands to reason. And whether because of miscommunication or perhaps deliberate slight racial prejudice, we don't know, the minority group of widows were being neglected in the church's outreach and benevolence ministry. What was at stake was not only widows going hungry, perhaps even losing their lives, but what was at stake was a church split, a schism along ethnic or cultural lines. It wouldn't have taken much to see that church just divide in two, which would have been a terrible tragedy according to the principles of God's word. Instead, we see that deacons functioned like the glue that healed the gap and held things together. In fact, the verse that we're most likely to skim over as unimportant might be the punchline of the whole thing, verses 5 and 6, that the whole congregation chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. What is interesting about these seven names is they're all Greek names. Who do they choose to address the problem of the Hellenistic widows being neglected? They choose Hellenists to address the problem. In other words, the majority culture empowers the minority group to address this problem. It's a great surrender of power inside that group and delegation of authority. I don't think this shows us so much what deacons do specifically, but it does show us how deacons function in general in the life of a church. This is a ministry target for all who would serve in the role of deacons, to heal divisions, to put out fires, not start fires. To use the analogy of another book I read, to be shock absorbers, right, between the bumps in the road and the life of the congregation. We need people that can do that at the life of Three Crosses. And this impacts how we choose deacons. We're not looking for people who cause drama or stir up trouble or tend towards gossip, rather peacemakers who have that ability, and you know people like this, that can lower the emotional temperature of the room. Deacons care, deacons promote unity, and thirdly, deacons assist the elders. Here's a couple quotes. One theologian says, summary, what is a deacon? A deacon is a formal assistant to the elders. Or another theologian, Edmund Clowney, deacons are assistants to the ministers of the word. I think that's helpful. It's not all there is to say about deacons, but it is central. And along with care and unity, I think it fills out the picture of how deacons function in the life of the local church. Let me just be honest. Our elders need assistance and assistance. We need both. In a day and an age where churches tend to be larger than some of the house churches we find in the New Testament, in a culture where churches have substantial property, websites, tax laws, government regulations, complicated calendars, we could go on and on and on, elders need assistance. One author says this. He says that just like a quarterback is easily overwhelmed and cannot function well without a good offensive line. Y'all are going to go home and watch some football, and you'll see it play out this afternoon. A quarterback cannot function well without a good offensive line. So ministers of the word, pastors and elders in the local church, cannot flourish and function well without deacons to support the ministry and assist the elders. Here's a quote from that same book. Show me a church with distracted pastors and a derailed mission, and I will show you a church without effective deacons, end quote. I thought about this as just a thought experiment, but we have regular members' meetings once a month with our potlucks. What if we had just a portion of every members' meeting where our elders just stood up and said, I need help with fill in the blank, and just left it there, right? Here's where I need help. And actually called on us as a congregation to step up and take ownership of things that can be delegated that are not core and central to the ministry of pastor elder. If I could just pick on one person in our congregation, Joel Edgar. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I looked up and saw him. A few years ago when we were sharing in the cleaning of the church, that's a fair amount of administration just to get everybody on the same page. And Joel came to the elders and said, hey, I can organize this. I can be the person responsible for this ministry. And it was such a blessing to be able to delegate that responsibility to Joel. Thank you. Deacons care, deacons promote unity, and deacons assist the elders. I think deacons in different roles might do more of one or more of the other, but all of those are components to this office that the New Testament envisions for the church. But if all we see is wisdom and tips for a healthy and functioning church, I think we're going to miss the heartbeat. I want to end where we began with this. Why do deacons make sense? And it really comes back to Jesus. Why aspire to this ministry? Why sacrifice my time and my effort to serve in this way? It is because of Jesus. In the ancient world, if you look back at first century sources, service was not highly valued and lifted up. We take it for granted because our culture is so deeply impacted by the Christian faith. I think of, you know, growing up, I think there was a poster in my grade school, or a poster I've seen many times, even like doctor's offices. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. This is just common cultural currency today. But in the first century, this was not the case. The sophist philosophers would say, how can a man be happy if he has to serve someone? And that was the mentality of Greek people, not so much Jews, but even among first century Judaism. We see the ideal of service being corrupted by a hyper-focus on purity, legalism, and racial animosity. Just think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. But Jesus came down from heaven, and Jesus changed everything. On the night before the crucifixion, Jesus laid aside his garments and took a towel and wrapped it around his waist and began to go one by one through his disciples, washing their feet, including, by the way, Judas, who was present at that time. The one who created the world and created these men and knew everything about them, all their failings and sins and problems. The one who was holding together the farthest galaxies of the universe stooped down to wash feet. The one who will be worshipped and glorified for all eternity by countless glorious angels and by all the saints redeemed in glory. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What is at the blazing center of the glory of God? Look there and you'll find the example of Jesus Christ, sacrificial love and humble service, the work of a deacon. This is the glory of Jesus, and the glory of Jesus is reflected in a serving church, in a church with faithful servant leaders in the office of deacon. Jesus said, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. So diaconia, to use the New Testament word, is a culture. It is an identity. And yes, it is something that we vote on at our annual meeting. But it is far more than that. It is the heart of Jesus, and it is the identity of followers of Jesus. I'd ask you, even as we go from here and pause to pray, to think about how can I serve someone today humbly? Who is God calling me to just help and care for? Let's bow and pray. Lord, I pray that we would be a healthy and properly ordered church, and that you would put it on the hearts of people in our congregation to serve as deacons. But I pray more broadly that we would be a humble and servant-hearted people that delight to lay down our lives for the good of others in the model of Jesus. And I do pray that as we finish our worship service, you would be impressing upon our hearts how we can take these principles and put them into action even this afternoon. Not merely looking out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, even considering others as more important than ourselves. Let us be a counterculture that reflects to a watching world the glory of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.